Amen. Thank you. All right, let's see if we can start the PowerPoint here, if we get lucky. I think maybe we did get lucky. We'll see. If we're really lucky, I can even afford it. Ah, I can't. Ah, that happens sometimes. So let's start over. Maybe we'll get lucky. We'll do this one and we'll be able to. Let's see here. Sorry about that. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I'm saying hello from sunny California. It's 60 degrees and sunny today. Not to make you guys feel too bad about the weather back there, but, you know, actually, it was crazy over here last couple of weeks. We had some flooding. Our little town of Merced made the national news because there was so much flooding over here. But anyway, it's good to be with you here tonight. I put the screen up, the slide up there because we have a church planning here. And like Jimmy was saying, as far as I know, it's the first church planting in California in well over 20 years. And it's like, y'all come. Some of you, especially some of you empty nester couples, maybe gotten a little bit too comfortable. And maybe you want to join in a mission team. Well, we're here. We've got the University of California, Merced. It's great. Anyway, here's something. This actually, y'all, I think you know Jerry Madej, right? Yeah. He gave me this slide. Has he used it already? Yeah. So anyway, one of the questions I got, in fact, I'm going to answer the first question I got right next to the last question, which is somebody asked, why'd you write this book? And the reason I was writing this book is because I was just reading the New Testament, and I kept seeing this phrase, in Christ, baptized into Christ, and, you know, righteous in Christ. And I thought, wow, this is a big concept. And I started doing some research and I asked, you know, has people been writing and talking, doing much with this? And I found out very little books or anything on being in Christ. And then I started to realize, oh my gosh, in Christ is the most common description of a saved person in the Bible. And then, thank you for Jerry for making this little pie chart. Because really, if we talk about what it means to be a Christian, the definition of a Christian, how we become a Christian, the blessings we have in being a Christian, the most common phrase to describe that is the phrase, in Christ. So thank you for Jerry putting together. Nothing like they say a picture is worth a thousand words, and that picture kind of says it all, doesn't it? Of course, in our discipleship study, we talk about the most common, we don't say the most common description of being a Christian. We talk about being a disciple, which is right up there. I guess it's number 4 on the list. So let's think a little bit about some of the things we have in Christ. We have encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2:1. We are redeemed in Christ, Colossians 1:13 and 14. We're children of God. Where? In Christ, Colossians 1:13 and 14. And I'm sorry, Galatians 3:26. And one of my favorites is Colossians 2:10, which I don't think you've done yet, which we have the fullness of God in Christ. In Christ, we become like God. And the one Jimmy mentioned in his comments in Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, we're chosen in Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I was the last person they chose. It's kind of like they're choosing teams for basketball or baseball. Like, I'll take Oaks. All right. So I like the fact that I am chosen by God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. We're made alive in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is such an amazing thing. We are made righteous in Christ. Romans 6:23. We have eternal life in Christ. Romans 8:38. We have secure love in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And how about this? Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's funny, I was on campus today and I don't know, somebody brought up baptism. I don't know why. And the guy's saying, yeah, how do you know that, you know, what's this whole thing about, you know, when we become a Christian is in baptism? I said, I don't know. But it says there in Galatians 3:26, we're baptized into Christ. And it's the only thing I know that talks about coming into Christ is in baptism. But, you know, after writing the book and after getting it published, I was reading 2 Corinthians. I spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians in the last several months. And I discovered, you know, there's a chapter I didn't write. And that's the chapter which is, in fact, I did write it. In fact, if you want, I'll post it at my website and you guys get it for free. All right. And the fact is that in Christ, the veil is removed. So I thought, if I'm going to do a lesson from the book, what I'll do is I'll do the lesson that's not from the book. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to read verse 7 through 11. This has really encouraged me, and I hope it'll encourage you as well. The one thing to remember about 2 Corinthians is the most quotable book in the Bible. Cool little phrases. Great place to go as a source for memory scriptures. Now, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Now, as I read this, I want to ask you a question. What word jumps off the page as I read this little paragraph? There's one word, I think you're going to catch it. The word that jumps off the page. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? All right, somebody de-mute here and tell me, what's the word that jumps off the page in this section here? Glory.
Glory.
How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times in one paragraph. All right. Transitory is a great word. I don't mean to put down your answer. That's a great answer, but I'm telling you, glory. Because the gospel of Christ is a glorious gospel. And he says, you know, the ministry that brought death came with glory. What is this ministry that brought death? That's an interesting concept. Would God ever have created a ministry that causes death? Absolutely. He says it's the ministry that was engraved in stone. He's talking about the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was glorious, but it was the law that brought death. What's he talking about? Well, in Romans 7:13, it says, through the law, sin became utterly sinful. Romans 3:20 says, through the law, we became conscious, more aware of sin. And Romans 5:20 says, law came so that sin might increase. Not so that we would sin more, so that we'd become more aware of our sin. And definitely, the law was given to Moses, and it was great glory. I mean, Moses goes up on the mountain, he comes down. The law was so glorious, he was glowing so bright that people were covering their eyes like, whoa! And he had to put a veil over his face. That's how glorious the law was. The law received on Mount Sinai. But he's saying, oh, so much more glorious is the new covenant, the law that we have in Christ. This word glory, which basically means magnificent, wonderful, worthy of great praise. The Hebrew equivalent word means shining forth. It reminds me of what happened when Solomon's temple was built. There in 1 Kings 8:10, basically when they consecrated the temple, suddenly the smoke and the light was so bright, the priest went running out of there because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But the glory of the new covenant far outshines that. And one thing he mentions is verse 9 is because, you know, the old covenant, it didn't bring righteousness. It created outward righteousness. It created ceremonial cleanness. But like it says in Hebrews 9, it didn't cure a dirty conscience. No. The ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, but how much more glorious is the covenant that brings righteousness? because the new covenant brings righteousness. Another thing in verse 11 that says why it's better is because it lasts. And as you know, Moses came down the mountain and he was glowing so bright. It was like the midday sun. People were hiding their eyes. They put a veil over him. But that glory was fading. A few hours later, Moses could come back out of the tent because the glory had faded. It was transitory. But the glory we have in Christ is much greater than that. Much, much greater than that. All right. Oops. Now it's not forwarding again. Oh, I'm having problems with my PowerPoint. Okay. Let's see here. Forgive me, but give me about 2 minutes. Oh, my computer is just giving me so much trouble. All right. I have to stop and start this PowerPoint, and then it'll forward again. I don't know why it does that. Okay, here we go. Full screen, share screen, get the PowerPoint again, slideshow. Okay, it's going to work. Yes, excellent. Okay, so the ministry that was glorious brought death. It didn't bring life, but it was glorious. All right, so now let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 18. And here's where we're going to get our main passage. This is just the introduction. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ, there you go, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So he's talking about our lives becoming glorious in Christ because the veil has been removed. He says, because we have this hope. What hope? The hope of glory. The hope of becoming like God in this life. The hope of reflecting his glory. Because of that, we are very bold. Well, I got a simple question for you. Are you very bold? Would your fellow disciples say, man, she's bold. He's bold. Would your neighbor say, wow, Bill, he's bold. Sydney, man, bold. But he says, because we have this glory, we are very bold. You know, I shared my faith today with probably, I don't know, about 100, 150 people. And I got a few funny looks. But I'm telling you, we're out there, we're sharing our faith. Because we have this hope. We are very bold. But then the key passage in this entire lesson, to me anyway, is 2 Corinthians 3:14. It says, but their minds were made dull. Just like the glory of Moses was bright, but it faded over time. Similarly, their minds became dull. Right? And it's still dull. But only in Christ is it taken away. In Christ, the veil is taken away. I don't know about you, but I've studied the Bible with a lot of people. You ever study the Bible with somebody and you read a verse, like for example, you read, let's say, John 8:31, and you say, who's he talking to? And you get some wacky answers. And what's that mean? You get totally wacky answers. But you know what? Something happens. You're studying with somebody, and at some point, it's almost like a switch. You just turned a switch, and they get it. They just get it. And then they become, I don't know, like theological geniuses. Do you remember when the veil was taken away? I don't know, for me, when the veil was taken away, you know what I saw? I saw, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep trouble. That's what I noticed first. All right, I went on to notice some other things. But in Christ, the veil is removed. We had an IQ of about 50 spiritually before the veil was removed. We read the passage, and now we read it, we go, well, duh, obviously what that means. Pray Jesus into our heart or whatever. We had crazy ideas, but I'm telling you, and Jesus said this, when he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, and that's going to relate to one of the answers I'm going to answer later, that he guides us into all truth. We were messed up, man. We were just up spiritually. We were messed up mentally. We were messed up intellectually. I hate to say it, but we were kind of like spiritual idiots. Now, don't quote me on that if you're talking to somebody who's not a Christian yet. I need to find a more politically correct way to say that. But there you go. You know, but then the veil is removed. And when's it removed? Well, I mean, technically, it's removed when we come into Christ, right? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Now, in Galatians 5:1, it talks about when Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. There he's talking about freedom from slavery to law. Freedom from slavery to have to do it. But what are we set free from here? We're set free from spiritual, not smartness, okay? We're set free from spiritual ignorance. That's what we're set free from. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone hiking at night? I have this kind of weird thing. Sometimes I go running at night. And when we're down in San Diego, I used to go running in the mountains on trails at night. That is not a really smart thing to do. Because you know what? You can't really see what's coming. Another illustration I think of is, I remember I was, I don't know, third or fourth grade. My dad was in a bowling league. And I always went there and watched him bowl. And my dad said, see the score up there? I said, no, actually I can't. I found out I needed glasses. I remember I got glasses like, whoa! Woo! Oh, man, that's what I've been missing. That's what happened to us spiritually when we came into Christ. I hope you remember that. I hope you appreciate that. But you know what? The purpose of coming into Christ wasn't necessarily so that we would have the veil removed. Not necessarily. Let's read verse 18. Let's read verse 18. Let's reread that. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. You know what's interesting? The Greek word here, it's translated contemplate, but some Bible passages, some Bible translations say reflect. Now, contemplate is one thing, and reflect is the opposite. To one is to see, the other one is to reflect. And this word kind of has a double meaning. And if I know the Holy Spirit well at all, and if I know Paul at all, I think Paul purposely used an ambiguous word. Because when the veil is removed, we contemplate the Lord's glory. But as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we reflect the Lord's glory. And as we reflect the Lord's glory, what do? We contemplate the Lord's glory. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we reflect the Lord's glory even more. And that's both an encouragement. It's both an encouragement, but I think it's also a challenge, isn't it? Because have you been contemplating the Lord's glory? In order to contemplate the Lord's glory, I think we need to sometimes just stop and think. You know what I'm saying? I think about in Romans 8, I don't know, verse 26 or so, it says that the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, in ways that words cannot express. To us, I think we think of praying as talking, right? if somebody's asked to lead a public prayer, they go up there. If they just sat there and kind of contemplated the Lord, we'd kind of like, everybody would get really uncomfortable. To us, praying is talking. But I think praying is also contemplating. It's also meditating. It's also thinking about the glory of God. And as we contemplate the Lord, I believe we can all the more reflect the Lord. So we contemplate, reflect, contemplate, reflect. And what's the result of that? The result of that is that verse 18, that we are being transformed into his image. And God's going to do that. He removed the veil when we came into Christ, but that's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a lifelong process of contemplating his glory. And as we contemplate his glory, we also reflect that glory. And as we reflect it, we contemplate it again. And I just want you to have a sense that God is transforming you. But you have to contemplate. And then you have to reflect. And reflecting is not just a passive act. Right? Because we already saw. Because we have such a hope, we are very bold. Let me read a couple more verses here. I forgot to forward to this slide. It's a good one. Veil removal is not the goal. Got it? Veil removal is what already happened. It's contemplating and reflecting and contemplating and reflecting. The goal is transformation. I like the way my friend Robert Carias described it. It's like chaos, conversion, conformity, question, conviction, convergence. That's like the path of life. Chaos is before you came into Christ. Conversion is when you finally came into Christ. Then for the young Christian, really conformity. It's just about figuring it out. And eventually, kind of the spiritual adolescent, we start questioning. And, you know, just like teenagers are really obnoxious and hard to deal with, Christians in the questioning phase, they can be a little bit, you know, of a hassle to deal with. But eventually we come to conviction. But I don't think that's the last stage. I think the last stage is convergence. As we're coming to have that kind of a relationship with God. So let me read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. What ministry? Well, the ministry of contemplation and reflection. The ministry of, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. This is an evangelism passage. 2 Corinthians 3 through 5, beginning, middle, and end, it's an evangelism passage. But it takes it from an angle maybe we're not used to. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But also displayed in our faces, I would say. Have you been tempted to lose heart? I mean, I think during COVID, all of us were tempted to lose heart. But I think we need to come back to this. The veil has been removed. And we need to contemplate and reflect, contemplate and reflect. And we're being transformed. Do you understand that? You are being transformed. Yeah, we've lost heart. Have you ever felt like it was too hard? you contemplated packing in, or maybe not packing it in, but just backing off. No longer being bold. No longer making big differences. No longer having big vision. Do you think Paul was ever tempted to lose heart? Yeah, that's part of why he's writing this passage right here. But why did he not lose heart? Because he had a ministry. Brothers and sisters, we have a ministry. And if we're not in that ministry, then eventually we're going to lose heart. And it's tough being out there. It takes energy. But I'm telling you, if you get out of the ministry of contemplating and reflecting and being bold, then I think you're going to lose heart. You know, eternity is at stake. We're making a difference. So what should we do? Well, in verse 2, he says, we need to set forth the truth plainly. That's what we need to do. And then also, look at this one. We need to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. You know, we're not just passing out information. We're saying to people, oh, if only you could have what I have. I wish you could have what I have in Christ. Because, you know, it's a beautiful thing. We're being transformed into his glory. So what do we preach? Verse 3 and 4, we preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants. That's what we're preaching. Let me just read a little bit more. I've got about 5 more minutes. Great, that's perfect. I can get through this next little section. I love this next little section. Actually, I like the whole thing all the way through 2 Corinthians 5:14. But there you go. I'm not going to get that far. All right, here we go. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, old people, I'm seeing an old person. Yeah, I'm seeing old. I'm seeing an old person there. This next section is for you. All right. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. Ever felt that? But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to the overflow of the glory of God. Therefore, second time around, he'll say it a third time, by the way. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away. Amen, fellow old people. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed every day because we're being transformed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And that is the glory of Christ. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, this body, he describes it as like a jar of clay, right? He describes it as a jar of clay. And, you know, jars of clay, they're temporary. They're easily broken. We're mortal human beings. But he says this jar here, this body, carries around the death of Jesus. And I hope that people see the death of Jesus in your life. I hope that people around you see a life lived in self-sacrifice. And Paul shares, Paul said in Galatians, I die every single day, right? And he says that Jesus' death is revealed in our body. Can you say that? Do you understand that? Do you experience that? Jesus' death is revealed in our body. And because the death of Jesus is revealed in our body, life is at work in those that we are reaching out to. That's kind of how it works. We carry around in our body. We demonstrate the death of Christ in living crucified lives. Our lifestyle of sacrifice for Christ demonstrates the life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit. Like he says in verse 12, death is at work in us. One of the things that Paul talks about, and I don't have time to do 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through, 1 through 10. Notice though in that section it says, we have guaranteed, we're confident, we know, we live by faith, we know, we're sure. What is Paul sure of? That we're going to have a different kind of body, and it ain't going to be no clay body, no siree. Nope, we're not going to lose heart because we know that God will raise us from the dead. Do you believe that? I believe that. Our jars of clay, they've got some cracks in it. You know, they're kind of worn out. There's some chips in there. But we fix our eyes on unseen things. The power of confidence, the power of faith in God. And someday, I'm not going to be clothed in this mortal body. Someday, I'm going to behold Christ face to face. And I'm going to have an immortal body. I have to end there. I wish I could go on, but I can't. But I just want to remind you that we've got a lot of things in Christ. Righteousness, all the promises fulfilled, so many things. But one of the things we have is in Christ, the veil has been removed. And because the veil has been removed, we can contemplate the Lord's glory. And we can reflect that glory. And we can be transformed into the glory of Christ, despite these bodies which are wearing out. I was sharing just one last story. We're getting some work done on a roof, and the guy said, you know what? This roof has a 30-year guarantee. I said, I don't need a 30-year guarantee. I'm not going to be around in 30 years. I'm going to be dead. But you know what? I'm going to be with the Lord in his glory. All right, that's the lesson. We're going to stop sharing. Should I go right into working on these questions, or should we have some comments? Great. So we'll try to do this sort of quickly. All right. Now I got these questions. You all know Jerry Madej, right? Yeah. He asked really hard questions. I don't know, Jerry. Come on, man. Give me a break. I got some easier questions. Here's one. What are a couple of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that most excite and help you in your everyday walk as a Christian? Now, it may not be completely obvious that this question is directly related to our topic tonight, but really, when we come into Christ, why is it that we can behold the Lord's glory? It's because we have the Holy Spirit. And I've got a couple of answers. I think the first answer to me is that, I grew up Church of Christ, all right? Like, we're talking about real Church of Christ. When I was baptized, our movement was part of the mainline Church of Christ, right? Actually, I found out they don't like us calling it mainline Church of Christ. That sounds like a drug addict. So just say Church of Christ, all right? You know, or just say, you know, the Churches of Christ. But anyway, never mind that. But the thing is, in the Churches of Christ, we were taught the Holy Spirit works to inspire the Bible, and that's about it. You know what I'm saying? And so I was raised with this concept that the Holy Spirit is not all that active in my life. But when I started studying, you go to my website, there's a pretty cool study on the Holy Spirit. I realized that he lives in us. And he speaks to us. And, you know, Galatians is great on this. He says we're walking in the Spirit. We're living by the Spirit. We're reflecting the Spirit. And so I began to understand that as I'm going through life, the Holy Spirit is actually telling me stuff. You know, I've been in meetings where we're talking, this thing's going back and forth. All of a sudden, like, whoa, something happened there. It's like all of a sudden everybody's looking at each other. Wow, we figured it out. That's the Holy Spirit. So to me, the most exciting thing I've learned myself is to understand and recognize that just in my daily life, He is living in me. He is putting words in my mouth and He is prompting me, not telling me what to do, but He's prompting me. That's the one that, gets me excited. The other one is really related to this lesson tonight, which is through the Spirit living in us, we can have this sort of veil lifting thing. All right. Here's a question from Jerry Madej. It is Madej, right? It's not Mayday. It's Madej. Yeah, there we go. Here we go. He was reading chapter 8. Have you all gotten to chapter 8 yet? Not sure. You're from southern Massachusetts, right? So you say y'all there. All right, thank you for getting the joke. All right, great. Already but not yet. Hebrews 10:10-14. Let me read that really quickly because I see what he's getting at. Because Hebrews 10:10-14 is a great example of already but not yet. And I assume that the already but not yet concept, you've already gotten that far in the book. I don't remember which chapter it's in. But Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "And by that will we have been made holy." So basically what it's saying is, when we came into Christ, we were made holy. But then in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one sacrifice He has made perfect those who are being made holy." So which is it? We are made holy or being made holy? And the answer is both. And that's not logical. If somebody made you tall, then you're not being made tall. If somebody made you yellow, you're not becoming more yellow. You're already yellow. That's a bad example. But when you're made into something, you're that thing. But in Christ, they're both true. And then the question is, he says, this is a paradox. Are there other paradoxes we need to reflect over? So in a practical manner, we can logically understand God's ways. To me, the most shocking already but not yet thing is our salvation. And again, that kind of goes back to our Church of Christ background. You're either saved or you're not saved. End of story. Which technically that's true. You know what I'm saying? Because when I came into Christ, I was saved. But you know what? In Christ, I'm being saved. In fact, the concept of salvation in Luke is more a being saved concept of salvation. And that's true in if you read Acts chapter 2. And you know, in Matthew, it's more of a, you were saved at that time. And arguably in Paul as well. But you know what? When I came into Christ, I was saved. But in Christ, I'm being saved as I contemplate, reflect. But you know what? There's a sense in which, heaven forbid, don't call me a heretic, but there's a sense in which we've not yet been saved yet. Because if we're still faith when Christ comes back, we will be saved. We will be with the Lord forever. Because at this point, you could actually turn your back on Christ. And Hebrews 10 talks about that. You could lose your salvation. Even though you've already been saved, you could lose that salvation. That's one of the reasons why, although we've been saved, we're being saved. And then at the end, we will be saved. And so, by the way, not all the things we have in Christ are already but not yet. Not all of them are, but many of them are. All right, another one from here, and then I'll go back to another question in this first list here. All right, he's now in chapter 8, second question from that chapter. Regarding your final thought in chapter 8 about it's our job to work with God and to become what He intends. Is that related to the concept of His covenant or pact with us? In other words, what I'm saying is Christ has made us holy. He's making us holy and He will make us holy. And it's our job to kind of be part of that process of being made holy. That's what I'm saying. And he's saying, is that part of the covenant? And my answer to that is absolutely that's part of the covenant. You know, the concept that I like for this really comes from the Old Testament, maybe more from the New Testament. It's that word hesed. I don't know if you know the Hebrew word hesed. The Hebrew word hesed is translated as love. It's translated as mercy. It's translated as faithful. It's got one of the widest range of translations of any Hebrew word. But what it really means is loyal love. It's faithfulness. The theme of Malachi is faith versus faithful. And what God wants is for us to be faithful. So faithful involves a covenant-like relationship where God is faithful to us, and in turn, we're faithful to him. And in us being faithful to him, we become what he already sees us as being. That's the beauty of being in Christ. God sees us as what he's making us to be. But I'm telling you, that's part of a covenant relationship. So I think possibly Jerry sent me a softball question there, giving me an opportunity to share that. But my answer to that is a very, very strong yes. That this thing of being in Christ, it's about a relationship. And it's a covenant relationship. Now, the covenant was established by God alone. All right, it's that sunthiki that's in Hebrews, that death caused covenant that comes from one person. So we didn't create the covenant, but once we join that covenant, I believe it's the word, the operating word is hesed, which is a loyal kind of faithfulness on God's part, and we need to join in that so that we can become the thing that God wants us to become. So a very solid yes on that question. Okay, another question that I think I got from Jimmy says, your book says that you go from outside of Christ to inside of Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism. Can you backslide to the point where you go from inside of Christ to outside of Christ again? If so, how and when? Well, I kind of already hinted at that. And it does say in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, that if we've fallen away, it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. Who's he talking about? Those who, let me read it. When you want to quote something, you can't quite get it right. Just forget it and be humble and just go ahead and read it. All right, Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. These are people who are in Christ, that's for sure. Who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. All right, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Then there's Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe this is the most serious scripture in the entire New Testament, right there. Yes, we can lose our salvation. Yes, we've been saved already, but not yet. And we need to take that very seriously. Now, I think some of us have used the phrase fall away a little bit too lightly. You know, that person fell away, but they're back now. Really? I read Hebrews 6, 4, and 5. I kind of read it a little bit differently. Now, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe the only way you could ever fall away is to deliberately and continually sin. You know, the Bible makes a distinction between deliberate sin and accidental sin. If you read in the Old Testament, in Exodus 4 and several other places, those Old Testament sacrifices were for non-deliberate sin. You know, rarely do I ever, like, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to flat out do it. When I was a young Christian, that actually happened, I had to admit it. Occasionally, we'll just say occasionally. And, you know, but willful sin is like rebellion. And willful sin is like spitting on the, trampling on the blood of Jesus. And God is not going to tolerate that. Now, I believe that God is ridiculously merciful, patient, and faithful. In fact, I believe it is flat out hard to fall away. You have to practically try to fall away. But at some point, the Holy Spirit says, this temple ain't for me anymore. I don't think he says ain't, but you know what I'm saying. So yeah, you can lose your salvation. Yes, you can. And again, I don't want to leave people feeling like, oh no, but the fact is that yes, you can lose your salvation. So let's just do this. Let's not deliberately sin. If you find yourself contemplating doing the wrong thing and you say, I'm going to do it anyway, we need to take that really, really seriously. And again, I believe God, if it was us deciding, we would have said, that dude, that person, no, they're out of here. I believe God's patience is overwhelming, but it is not infinite. So my answer is, yes, can you? Yes. When? I don't know. I'm not the judge. All right. I don't know how I'm doing on time here. I think I can get these last two questions. I just have to find them. Here you go. Jerry asked the third question. If you have the flesh put off in baptism, right? The flesh is removed, right? Why is it still so hard to not sin with the Holy Spirit in us? I don't know. That's a hard question. That's a really good question. I'll be honest with you, Jerry. I don't have a good answer for that one. I do read Romans chapter 7, and I see Paul talking about it. I know it's true. Just the flesh is powerful. I know it's true. But, you know, I have the same question Jerry has. You know, Romans 6, it says, right? We die with Christ. If we die with Christ, we die to sin. How can we live it any longer? And yet we sin. All I can say is the flesh is even reduced in power to 1/10 of what it was. It still is a powerful thing. So honestly, I don't have a very good answer to that question. I just know it's true. All right. So sorry about having a not very great question answer to that question. All right. Last one from Jerry. For those outside of Christ, what are the factors involved in the subjective experience of faith-centric non-disciples who sincerely believe as God has wrought radical blessing in their lives, such as overcoming drug addiction or chain smoking? Yet we know, or at least we think we know, they have not followed God's plan to receive mercy, forgiveness in the Holy Spirit, and water baptism. You know, that's a good question, and I'm sure all of us have struggled with that. All, if you've been in Christ very long, you've seen people who are like, man, I'm telling you, they're living better lives, I think, than I am, and certainly better than some of my brothers and sisters, like, wow, and I'm supposed to think they're not saved. How do I deal with that? Well, my answer is, I think there's two different questions, and we need to separate those two questions. One is the question of sincere people who are trying to do the right thing. So I got a question. Are there sincere Muslims who are trying to do the right thing and who have stopped drinking and doing drugs? Are there? Well, yeah. Are there sincere Hindus who are, they're just trying to do the right thing? And because of that, their life has been changed. Yeah. Are there sincere people who take the name of Christ who yet have not been baptized into Christ? So, you know, the fact that people have made decisions that resulted in changes in their life, that does not mean they've been baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ and saved. Now, you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad of that I'm not the judge. You know, God decides such things. We're not in the judging business. We're in the truth imparting business. So the truth is, the only way into Christ is baptism into Christ. And baptism without discipleship and repentance is meaningless anyway. That's what the Bible says, and I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to change it because that's the only thing the Bible teaches. So one question is, well, you know, what about these people? My answer is, that's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. The second question is, well, what's that had to do with, you know, the whole teaching? And I'd say the biblical teaching is as clear as diamonds. It's as clear as crystal. That we come into Christ when we're baptized into Christ. And so, does it ever cause me a little bit of like, man, wow, it's like, how's that work? Yeah, it does. Yeah, I admit it. It does that to me. But I've got the truth, and I know that sincerity does not produce salvation. Neither does, you don't get saved because you stopped drinking. You don't get saved because you didn't do drugs anymore. You get saved because the grace of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and we come in contact with the blood of Christ when we're baptized into Christ. So the teaching in the Bible is clear. And as for the question, I'd say, that's in God's hands. And I'm just very, very happy to leave it in God's hands. Praise God, I'm not the judge. I believe God is more gracious than I would be. But, you know, that's just what I think. All right. I don't know if we have more time. Maybe we can take a couple of, you know, raise your hand sort of thing and take more questions. Either that or somebody says, you know what, actually we're done here. That's up to people leading this thing. So.
Yeah, I mean, that's fine if we want to do maybe another 5 minutes of questions and then we'll wrap it up in about 5 minutes.
Do the whole, you can also do the whole, you can actually raise your hand or do the Zoom raise hand thing. Okay. All questions have been answered, apparently.
You did such a good job.
Oh, there you go.
Well,
excellent.
Then with that, how about this? We could say if you do have any more questions, you can send them to myself. You can send them to Jimmy. We'll make sure that they get to John, and or you can just send them directly to him if you'd like that. John, whatever you think.
Actually, I'm typing in my website.
Okay. Great.
And they can go there in the chat. And my PowerPoint is there. My notes are there. This new chapter that's not part of the book will be there in a minute. And the recording will be there in a minute. If you have any questions, there's just a question button. Ask me, and I'll happily answer whatever questions any way that I can help you. Be praying for me. I'm going to be going to Ghana, Liberia, Ivory Coast, and Senegal in a couple of weeks, sharing the gospel out there. So if you guys want to pray for me, that would be appreciated.
Amen. Well, first, everybody, if you would join me in thanking John. Everyone from Ocean State and Worcester, it is so good to have you here, John. Thank you for spending the evening with us tonight and for sharing this new chapter of the book that isn't in the book yet. And it's just to me, you know, just in some of the notes that I was just writing down and starring and just that whole concept of in Christ the veil is removed. And because of that, we can contemplate and reflect and contemplate, reflect. And as a result, we are transformed, molded, and shaped into the image of Christ. To me, that's just, wow, that is such a, and that